All right, you can be turning in your Bibles to Jeremiah. We'll be looking at chapter 45 today. A passage of scripture that I've thought about over the years many times. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Chapter 45, verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. The setting of this reproof, if you will, this rebuke of Baruch, of course, is have to go back all the way to the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, and we began to get the setting of this. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So it's the same time, isn't it? Exactly the same time. The fourth year of the king of Israel, Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. But what about this 25th chapter? Well, if we read it, we see the pronunciation of God of judgment upon the whole world, beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand. And we know what the wine cup stands for here. The reason that the people of Israel stayed in Egypt for 400 years was because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. The wine cup of God's wrath, but that had not been filled up, had not run over yet. Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and call all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And so Jeremiah takes the cup, he said, and in verse 18 he says, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And then he continues on and names off many nations, but he can't name them off. And so he goes to verse 26, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one and another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth. All of these are going to drink of this cup of the fury of God. The other place, the next place that we find is the 36th chapter of Jeremiah. In verse 1 again, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, And so again, he pronounces the judgment of God upon this kingdom of Judah. And of course, Jehoiakim does what? He cuts the writings of Jeremiah with a knife and throws it in the fire. So this gives us the setting of what we're looking at here. But the thing is that Baruch was the one that went and read these things to the king. So he was under, he and Jeremiah for that matter, are under the wrath of the king. In fact, the king gave a command to arrest them, but they had been warned ahead of time, and they went and hid themselves from the king, this Jehoiakim. But they were under, if you will, they were under a death sentence. Now, if the Lord doesn't save them, that king would kill them. But now, what we're seeing here is where it's being revealed to us the mindset, if you will, of Baruch. Now, one of the amazing things is that both Baruch and Jeremiah had the grace of God enough to go and speak these words that they knew were going to be received in anger. They knew it. And they did it anyway. But they were human, weren't they? And this gives us it gives us a window, if you will, into the mind of Baruch. In verse 3, God says, "Here's what you said, Baruch. Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." Chapter 45, back to our text. This is what Baruch said. Now, this sounds a little bit like complaining, doesn't it? Well, I think we can say, to some degree, it was the complaint of Baruch. Now, you might ask, well, what about Jeremiah? Was he not involved in this? Well, I think he had already learned his lesson. God had already rebuked him and reproved him. And another one of those scriptures that I have thought about so many times over the years in Jeremiah chapter 12 then. In verse 1, Jeremiah, here's his complaint. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." Now, Jeremiah's pretty bold here, isn't he? Come before the Lord with words like this. But this is not the only time that Jeremiah does this. But going on, it says, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end." Now, I believe I can find myself in these words to some degree. I wonder that, and you wonder that. How long is the Lord going to put up with all of this wickedness and this evil that's going on in the world today, by which they threaten at least to destroy everything in it? And Lord, here we are. We're just a few. And we look down upon. How long are you going to put up with it, Lord? And sometimes, do you not feel like fainting? It's what Baruch did. Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. But here's what the Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the, what? Footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And here's the one that really gets to me. And if in the land of peace, that's me, that's where I am, that's where you are, in the land of peace, how wearied are we? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now what is he talking about there? He's talking about the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. Sir? Yes. Hebrews, Jeremiah chapter 12. This actually we'll be going through verse 6 here, 1 through 6. Very quickly we'll be, but we will be going through it. For even thy brethren, okay, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now, Micah would put it something like this, trust not those of your own household, even the one that lies with you in the bed, that's in your bosom. And Jesus repeats that sentiment in the 10th chapter of Matthew. But what are we saying? Because there's so much that could be said again about these things, but the point is that we need to prepare our hearts for the judgment of God that's going to fall. That's what he's telling to Baruch. That's what he's telling to Jeremiah and to Baruch. Baruch said, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. But the Lord says this. He says, I am going to break down that which I have built, and I'm going to pluck up that which I've planted. Is he going to do that today, in our time? And I believe the truth of the matter is that he is. He is going to judge this nation, this place of peace that you and I have always known. There's not a one of us here that's never known anything except peace, except for the short period of time that Brother Dale spent over there in Vietnam, that wasn't a very peaceful place. But for the most part, we have never known anything but peace. And yet, here's what we need to prepare for. Now, here's what God says to Baruch. He says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself?" Now, what great things was Baruch looking for? Well, I don't think there's any indication here that these great things had anything to do with the physical world about him, the material world about him. What I believe that it had to do with was his own personal safety in the midst of all of this chaos and in the midst of all of the judgments that God was bringing upon this nation. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Dearly beloved, we need to have this mindset that what we seek is not for ourselves, period, but it is for the Lord. Now, this agrees again with the New Testament, where Jesus tells us, what are we to do? Deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him. Yeah, that is the theme, especially in the New Testament. It's the theme here, isn't it? But especially in the New Testament, this is what we can expect. It's always been that way. I don't know how the church got off of that or got away from that, but that's the way it has always been. My wife has stated several times, she's heard people say, "Well, it's not about you. It's about the Lord." And she said, "Well, sometimes I didn't know what they were talking about exactly. But this is what they are talking about." Now, whether or not they have any real concept of what they're saying or not, or whether it's just it's just a trite saying, I can't say. But that's what it is. It's not about us. We are accounted as what? Sheep for the slaughter. Now again, that is a reference again to the Old Testament sacrifice of the Lamb, right? That's what it's all about. Now, Jesus was the Lamb of God. We know that. And He gave His life for the sheep. But dearly beloved, in this world, what did He say? Ye shall have tribulation. In this world, they are going to persecute you. You are going to be a testimony to me. And what does that entail? Well, it entails being like Him. Here we have these words, "And seekest thou great things for thyself?" No, listen, God is telling him, "As I'm going to pluck up that which I planted, I'm going to break down that which I have builded," and the implication is that it's going to be just as much a mighty and thorough work of God in the plucking up and the breaking down as it has been in the building and the planting. For after all, who can break down that which God has built? Who can pluck up that which God has planted? Nobody but Himself. What a marvelous thing this is. Now, what can we expect from God? Now, I know, and I'm not saying this, again, disparagingly. I'm not saying it lightly. I know there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today, you know, they're looking to be just taken out and everything's going to be rosy. I can't find that in the Bible. I don't think that's the way it's going to happen. I believe that the judgment of God is going to fall on this world just like He has said. And I believe that's what He's telling Baruch here. When those Chaldeans come, Baruch, you're going to be right smack dab in the middle of it. And so are we. So what do we need? We don't need to be pampering ourselves. We don't need to be fooling ourselves. We don't need to be deceiving ourselves in believing that we can just go, we're going to just go on living the life of Riley. For those of us that know who Riley was, we cannot expect that. God is going to have us in the midst of this thing again to show what? The greatness of His grace, the greatness of His power. He is going to have us here as witnesses to the truth. Again, there's going to be a shaking like there's never been before. He says, I'll shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And what's the purpose of it again? That those things which cannot be shaken might remain. So, Baruch, God's not going to take you out of this. You're going to have to suffer. Now, He did make a promise here to Baruch. And here's what He says. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Now, we do have some promises of God, not always that we can be sure that this is going to be our expectation, that He's going to give us our life. We may have to lay down our life. But in Luke chapter 21, in verse 34, and by the way, the setting of this is what we normally call the Olivet Discourse. And here's what He says in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now, folks, that's exactly what I was saying before. Those people, I'm afraid, that are expecting things to just go on like they have been, you know, in this country I'm talking about, even to a great degree in this world. They're expecting things to just keep on going just like they are. Well, you know, money's going to come in. Somehow it's going to come in. We're going to have plenty. Our houses are going to be, you know, we're going to have our good houses, and we're going to have our air conditioning, and we're going to have plenty of food to eat. We're going to have all of these things, you know, until, you know, and then all of a sudden God's just going to take us up, and that's going to be it. This doesn't seem to imply that to me. In fact, it's a warning to us against that type of an attitude. Verse 35, he says, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, that kind of reminds me of what Jeremiah said back in the 25th chapter of that prophecy. He talks about the judgment of God coming upon the face of the whole earth. It's not going to be just on Jerusalem. Not going to be just on Judea. Not going to be just on Samaria. Not going to be just on Saudi Arabia or Iran or Syria or Egypt or those countries over there. It's going to be on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, though, he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to what? To escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Is it possible that God might hide us in those days? Yeah, it is. It is possible. Turn with me back to, in the Old Testament, to Zephaniah. In chapter 2 of Zephaniah, he says, verse 1, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, do what? Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." It may be. That's not an outright promise of God, but it may be. But here's the conditions of it. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought what? His judgment. Seek righteousness and seek meekness. But regardless, what are we to do? We are to seek God. And if we seek God with all of our heart, then what? He'll be found and we will be kept. No matter what comes, we will be kept. Now, we have all kinds of warnings, if you will, and admonitions given to us in the Scripture that we need to take heed of. And I believe they all point to this one thing. For instance, in the book of Joel in chapter 2, in verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And so here's what we're to do. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, what's the next word there? Spare. Spare thy people? Spare? That reminds me, takes me back to Peter's writings, for judgment must begin where? At the house of the Lord. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be found? But what is he telling us to do here? He's telling us to forget all this worldly stuff. All these worldly things that occupy our not only our minds, but they occupy our hearts. And all of these things that occupy not only our minds and our hearts, because if they occupy our minds and our hearts, what else are they going to occupy? Our very lives. Our time. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, how many other scriptures could we bring forward? But dearly beloved, we ought to take this admonition, this reproof or rebuke of Baruch. Now listen to me. Baruch was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was obeying God. He was laying his life on the line. But yes, he had a little bit of complaining to do there. But God is simply telling him, I will do what I will do. What I have determined, what my heart has determined to do, I will do. And the only thing that I'm promising you is that I'm going to give you your life as a prey. I will, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up. Even this whole land. What can we look for? Well, maybe Donald Trump will get elected president. That'll solve it all, won't it? What are we looking at here? We're looking at the fact that the only thing that's going to save this nation, if it's going to be saved, is God. And it's not going to matter. Folks, we ought to wake up, I think, a little bit and realize that, you know, if God does intend to save this nation, we wouldn't have the candidates that we have to choose from. Now, can God prolong? Yes, He can. And He will prolong as long as it is according to His purpose. But folks, there's every indication that's being given to us. I mean, just think about it. Which one of us 10 years ago, no, let's break it down a little further than that. Even 8 years ago, which one of us would have thought that we would have a president like we have today? And which one of us would have even entered into our mind that a person like Hillary Clinton, that has every kind of a scandal in the world to her name, and yet she's the front runner, supposedly at least, in the minds of people of this nation? But more than that, much more than that, and much more important than all of that, is that we have the Word of God. Well, what are you seeking for yourself? You seeking great things for yourself? Well, if those great things are to present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord, then that's fine. That's what you ought to be doing. It's what I ought to be doing. But folks, outside of that, we belong to God. And here's what we're to do. We're to seek the Lord while He may be found. And what we need to be seeking as we seek the Lord is to seek that His name may be glorified. Are we given up to God? Given over to God? Folks, that's the only way we're going to make it. Is to be given up and given over to God. May the Lord help us. And not, oh, to help us get rid of this attitude. Woe is me. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings and find no rest. May God help us to rest in Him. And whatever it is, we don't know all the details, but we do know this, that God is going to judge this world. And there's no reason why He wouldn't start right here in our nation, and especially in the churches of this nation. Shall not I avenge myself on such a nation as this? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Just be given over and given up to God and seek Him. And then great things will come one day. May God help us, I pray.